Heavenly Father, all the things you do are amazing. We don't have anything here on earth that's worthwhile of being labeled amazing. We use the word so often in relation with so many things that it loses its force. But whatever you do, indeed, it's amazing. It's amazing how you put things together. It's amazing how you sustain this world. It's amazing of the promises that we have for the times that come, and those will be beautiful, excellent, amazing times. But even today, you have shown yourself amazing in our midst in many ways. And not only here, but elsewhere, where people, our brothers and sisters, gather together in our Lord's name, in Jesus' name, you are amazing. We thank you for the offering that has been presented. And we thank you that you are blessing us in so many ways, and in that way, particularly too, the financial way. And we are glad that we can bring some of these, the resources that you are giving us, and they can be used for the work of your kingdom. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that is at work at our hearts, and my mind also, for the glory of God, for the glory of our Lord Jesus. In his name I prayed. Amen. Amen. Let me continue. Then it's amazing how, and I told you this before, the newsletter, it's distributed to be read. Well, you can read through it, you can see some of the things, information, and some of the things that are meant to challenge or to encourage us. Then we have the Bible readings, the scripture readings also are there for us to listen to what the word says, because at certain point, those Bible readings, those verses can touch our hearts in a very special way. So I found it amazing for today that the Bible readings, both of them, synchronize so well with my sermon, for example, with the passage that we are going to read. I'm going to read for you, and well, I put a title of my sermon on the newsletter. So the two verses come from Isaiah, and those two verses from Isaiah find a sync with what was read from 2 Timothy and what was read from Jeremiah. And you'll see as the sermon develops what I mean by that. But for this morning, we'll have two verses, even though we're going to expand a little bit our reading and our reference to the rest of the chapter. So it's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 and 10. Let me not find it here. Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 9 and 10. And those two verses read like that. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, he is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. So these two verses that will be the foundation of our thoughts, of my thoughts that I would like to share with you this morning. We live in a world that is buzzing with news. That's news everywhere. And it's the thing now called social media, whatever that means. And, you know, all you can read there, all sorts of things. Then you have the Facebook, and you've got news from friends, from relatives, from, okay, once you go to a shopping, to a shop, and you present your credit card, well, next day you might be bombarded with advertising, with news from that particular shop, because you have just given away through the credit card some of the information that are stored with our credit card. Or people are saying that they just sometimes watch TV or something and talk about a certain item, and guess what, next day their phone or their email address comes with advertising about that exactly item that they were talking about, because willingly or not, Siri or Alexa are listening. And some of you know who Siri and Alexa are. If not, Google or ask the younger generations. It's if you've got a smartphone, they are there. Anyway, we live in a world buzzing with news. Good news are rare. And I hope that by now we know the definition of good news. If you remember, I touched upon it last Sunday. News are everywhere, but a good news, it's good if it's good for me. Because there can be all sorts of news, all sorts of exciting news elsewhere, but if it doesn't affect me personally, it's not good. It's just news. That's what I mean. It's just news. It's not good. But the good news we are talking here, the gospel, it's news, good news, because it affects us. Is the good news that comes through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel that we refer to, it's good because it touches on my life, on your life, each one person's life, personally. When was the last time that you got some good news? Except from the doctor or from the bank? When was the last time you got some good news? Sorry? Oh, welcome. Yeah, that's so obvious. Yes. Yeah, so what I mean, there are few news that we receive that actually are good news for us personally. There might be news, and might be glad news or joyful news, whatever, but they are not necessarily good. There are benefits to good news. As I was reflecting again on this phrase, good news, there are effects of good news. And we find two of them in Proverbs. For example, if you open Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30, it says, "A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones." Somehow, the good news brings health to the bones. I cannot explain it, but it is true in many ways. Of course, we won't go into a medical research and see what's happening, but good news can have this effect of giving health, of rebuilding, redeeming the bones. What about the first one? A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Can I see some cheerful looks? So, you know, why not? You know, why not? It's it. As Christians, we ought to have on our faces a cheerful look because it comes from the Lord. The other verse, the other place in Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 25, it says that like cold water to a weary soul, such is good news from a distant land. And of course, we ought to remember that during those times, the news didn't travel as fast as today. Usually the news traveled by foot, or by 4 feet, or by, you know, the camel or the horse, that's what I mean. So it took time to the news to reach a place. So when it came from a distant land, the good news brought that had that effect of almost like having a cold drink when someone is thirsty. I found that in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, we don't necessarily read about the effects of good news, but definitely the good news are there. Because if I'm not wrong, the book of Isaiah, it's regarded as the gospel of the Old Testament, the evangelion of the Old Testament, because he's one of the prophets that majors in good news. And our verses are part of that. So in Isaiah book, what I found interesting is that there are two elements related to good news. And these two elements are the good news bringer. Isaiah talks about and specifically refers to the good news bringer, if I can use this term, the one that brings the good news. And also in Isaiah, we find the actual good news. In Proverbs, we hear about some good news, but in Isaiah, we hear about what that good news is. But first, to the good news bringer. And you know the verse that probably I'm going to refer to, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful, writes Isaiah, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. See how Isaiah puts it? How beautiful on the mountain are the feet. But definitely it's not about how beautiful the feet were, but it was about the messenger. It was about the message that he carried, and the message that he carried made him or her beautiful, made his feet walking, rushing to bring the good news to Zion, beautiful. Here we have a direct reference to the good news bringer. It's almost you can think of that person, it's a special person. And if the Spirit is talking through Isaiah, and it is, a good news bringer is a beautiful person for God. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? A good news bringer, a gospel bringer, it's a beautiful person for God. It has a special reference in the Bible. Then again, it's the good news, as I say, is that Isaiah is one of those that pushes and informs us about, pushes those good news. The passage that we read this morning contains words addressed to the good news bringer. You who bring good tidings. You to Judah, to Zion. You who could bring tidings to Jerusalem. It's you. I'm talking to you, in other words. Of course, any good news, there has to be a background for good news. And here comes the passage from Jeremiah. If you have paid attention to what Peter read, it was about a period of hardship for Judah, hardship for Israel. They went through, well, we know now, they weren't necessarily aware at the time, but they went through that exile, and the whole country was invaded, and people were taken in captivity to exile in Babylon. And those countries were almost no more. It was a suffering. It was, remember also Jeremiah, the lamentation. He cries out, you know, the desperate situation that those countries got themselves into. So the background of the good news is some bad event or a bad condition. And because some things are bad or a condition is bad, any improvement becomes a good news, And what was the background of the good news in Isaiah? It is presented in Isaiah 39, starting with verse 5. Okay, I want to go. In Isaiah 39, starting with verse 5, Isaiah presents the story of a visitation that the king Hezekiah received from Babylon. And he took that visitation and showed them all the riches, showed them the treasury, and showed them everything that he had. And at one point, Isaiah asked him, the king, what did you show them? And the king confesses, I saw them everything. And then it comes, and Isaiah prophesies that the time will come when those people will come over in Jerusalem, will sack Jerusalem, will take the treasure, and will take the people in captivity. And the main reason for it, not because God necessarily rejoiced over it. There was one reason that made all these things happening. It was God's justice. And now, even though this one seems like a little bit of a detour, I would like to present to you, this is what Isaiah prophesied to Hezekiah. But even if I now take a little bit of a detour, let me present this affirmation. In God, justice and mercy meet. Okay, well, just think about these words. In God, justice and mercy meet. And under the new covenant, under the Old Testament covenant, God's justice so that his people were treated justly. Okay? With justice where justice was needed, and mercy where mercy was needed. And because at one point they rebelled against God, they forsook the covenant, They even, you know, killed the prophets who called them again and again back to God. Because of that, the justice of God demanded a punishment. And we know by now, if we went to church enough time, that the wages of sin is death. That's justice. The wages of sin is death. Because this is who God is in his character. He cannot cover, push aside, disregard sin. Sin needs, in God's economy, it's in his being. Sin needs to be punished. Actually, it's not about sin needs to be punished. The wages of sin is death. And because under the old covenant, the people of Israel promised that they will keep the covenant, God's justice demanded punishment. You failed, you pay. And all those years in exile, all those bad times, let's call them like that, were the Israelites paying for their sin. When the time finished, when God said enough, then the mercy kicked in. And with the mercy came the good news. And the good news was, it's finished. Good times are coming. Your sin has been paid for. The sin has been paid for. So that's the background. Israel's sin needed to be addressed, and it was addressed. God allowed a time of punishment. The sin had to be paid for. And the times of trial, those times of trial, was God's justice applied to his people. At this point, let me ask you a question. Is God fair? Is God fair? Or how many times we might have thought or heard people saying, God is not fair? How many times we have heard that? Probably you have heard it, and even sometimes you might have thought it yourself or myself. God, why me? God is not fair. So the next question comes, so you want justice? You want justice? Yes. Do we want justice or we want mercy? See, often when it's about other people, we want justice. But when it comes to us, we would like mercy. But God is not like that. Now, of course, we are living under a different covenant. We are living under the new covenant. Of course, I don't want to jump ahead. And that's why we talk about the good news. And the good news in this case is, well, I said it even last Sunday, someone paid for your sins. Someone paid for my sins. Someone else than me paid for my sins. And someone else than you paid for your sins. And that person is Jesus. That's why he is good news. That's why we are not punished for our sins, because someone else was punished. And that's what makes Christianity different than other religions or whatever else there might be. Because we are saved because of Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. In that sense, God is the Savior. So mercy followed. The time of trial was over. And someone, imaginary, was sent with the good news. So in our reading, verses 9 and 10, the prophet was addressing the bearer of good news, the good news bringer, if I can call him like that. And what was Isaiah, or what was the Spirit saying to that good news bringer? Here it is. Go up on a high mountain. You've got good news. Go up on a high mountain. The good news was so good that it deserved to be spread. The good news was so good that it deserved to be spread from a high place. It was so good that the Spirit told the good news bringer, go up on a mountain and spread the good news. Go up to the very top. Why not? To the very top and spread the good news. We'll come back a little bit about the language. But keep in mind, this was the advice, the challenge to the good news bringer. Next one was, lift up your voice with a shout. In other words, the good news was so good that it deserved to be heard in every town. It deserved to be shouted aloud, so that everyone will hear it. It's almost like, can you hear me? It's almost, you can hear the wisdom from the Proverbs that goes into the marketplace and calls, whoever is wise, come here. And sadly, no one shows up, because they thought they are wise enough, they don't need to learn anymore. But it shouted and opened, and an invitation was there. Or we can think about the parable of the wedding. Everything is prepared, but the guests don't show up. What's to be done? Go at the corners. Go and invite everybody, because the things have been prepared. So lift up your voice and shout. Then we have this classic assurance or comfort that comes, and I wrote a little bit about it in the introduction. Don't be afraid. This is one of a very, very used phrases in the Bible, I find. So it was used very often, because God encounters can be a fearful experience. I don't need to give any examples, but through the Bible, read and you might remember stories about people meeting angels or facing angels or God, and it wasn't good for the human beings. Human beings cannot stand God's presence. So God's presence inspires fear. God encounters can be a fearful experience. Just ask Adam. Well, Adam, where are you? Oh, I'm hiding because I was afraid. Afraid of what? He sensed somehow in what condition he is. He was in no condition to meet God. So he was hiding, trying to hide. Or what about Moses? Moses with a burning bush, beautiful experience. You know, everyone of us would like to see a burning bush. But if you read about Moses, while he was probably amazed by what he saw, he was also terrified. He was very afraid. And in Acts, I think Stephen tells us that he trembled with fear. He trembled with fear, because God encounters can be a fearful experience. And that's why often angel coming to Mary, don't be afraid, fear not, don't be afraid, because I come in peace, in other words. So the Bible is a book that consistently brings into forefront, a reassuring encouragement. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. As we are drawn into God's grace, this is for us as children of God, as we are drawn into God's grace, we find ourselves invited not to fear, and not only that, but approach God confidently. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 is that through Christ, the entry into God's presence, the entry into God's throne, it's open. We can approach it confidently. And other translations say boldly. We can approach the throne of God. No need to fear. But here, don't be afraid about the message that we are presenting, the words to the good news bringer. Who was this good news bringer? I think we can, with a little bit of digging, pardon the expression, we can find out whom this good news bringer might have been. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Go up to the mountain and spread the good news. Sermon on the Mount. And what was the Sermon on the Mount about? Good news, the blessings of God for those that search for God. He was on that, or probably wasn't that high or whatever, but it was a mount, the Sermon on the Mount. That's where Jesus proclaimed this good news of God's kingdom. Lift up your voice with a shout. That's him again. Well, not necessarily with a shout, but definitely with certain affirmative strength, we can say. Because remember, he even sent his disciples to go and proclaim what the imminence of God's kingdom. Now you go and say the God's kingdom. And we read when John chapter 7 verse 28 that actually Jesus did lift up his voice. He cried out, "Yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me to you don't know." And he goes into explaining who he is and what he is all about, or what he is doing on earth. He cried out. So see, in this good news bringer, we have a veiled instance of pointing out to Jesus and what he actually did during his ministry on earth. We are to proclaim those good news with confidence. So here we have the good news bringer, and he in this passage is challenged and encouraged to go and to spread those good news, because they are worth spreading and everyone has to hear them. What are these good news in our passage? In verse 10, for example, no, even in verse 9, what is the good news? He is your God. The good news is he is your God. Or behold your God. Or with John, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. He is your God. That's the good news. For the Israelites in captivity in Babylon, this is what they needed to hear. He is your God. God, your God is still here. Your God is still alive. Your God is sovereign. Because all those verses after verse 10 in our passage, all those verses are about God's sovereignty, who God is. He is knowledgeable. He knows everything. He is unique. And Isaiah uses an ironic example of someone building up an idol and put ornaments on that idol and bowing and worshiping and do all the religious things with or to that idol. And then, you know, well, just Isaiah said, wait, what's going to happen with the other wood? Well, you burn it and you cook a meal for yourself and you just feel, okay, is this a God? Well, it's not. Your God is unique. It's not a piece of timber. It's not a piece of iron, gold for that matter. Your God is unique, alive, is a living God. And he is sovereign over all what he created, the nature, the stars, what he is sovereign. But what I found, and it's not specifically written here, but it is, he is your God. That's the most important thing about God, brothers and sisters and friends. The fact that he's here. He's here. That's what you're about. It wouldn't help us again. It would be just news about God doing some other things or elsewhere in this universe, no matter how big it is. But he's here. And that affects me and affects you, affects every human being on this planet. God is here. That's the best news. And we'll have the opportunity just around the corner, you know who's coming around the corner. We'll celebrate God with us, Emmanuel, Christmas. I am for it. If we want to change the name, we'll change it. But it's Emmanuel. It's not Christmas. Christmas doesn't do justice to the fact that it's about God with here. Let's celebrate Emmanuel, I would say. Well, but this is the kind of encouragement that we need as we are thinking, as we are trying to catch up that renewed understanding of evangelism. Maybe from these verses we can draw how important it is, in a sense, to spread those good news in some way. So this is the kind of encouragement we need. The good news is so good that it needs to be shared, not to be kept for ourselves or oneself. Now, I promised you that this language is hyperbolic. This language is an exaggerated language. Well, you try to go up the mountain and try to proclaim the good news. I don't know who's going to hear you. You know what I mean. So, or you try to do certain things, they won't help in spreading. So this is a hyperbolic language that Isaiah uses. So for us, the challenge would be or let's put it, translated to a more realistic setting, the challenge will be find a place to share the gospel. It doesn't sound like go up in the mountain, because that's not realistic. Find a place where you can share the gospel. And some people try the corner of the street. Some people go to the market. Some people do all sorts of things. There were a time when there was, you know, stadiums full of people and an evangelist shared the good news. Those times, I would say, are gone. But for us, for every one of us, we find a place where we can share the gospel. And of course, at the evangelism workshop, we'll talk a little bit more in detail what that implies or what it means. But don't go up to the mountain. Don't go up to the mountain. Because if you go up to the mountain, you might get flooded. You won't be able to come back. Just find a place that's safe and where you can share, hint, hint, for the people. Or find a way to make yourself heard. Like Isaiah says, lift up your voice. Don't be afraid. Lift up your voice. The good news doesn't need to be said in a loud voice, but find a way to share the good news. Or maybe it's a written form. Maybe it's on a tract. Remember, you are God's tract too. Or use your phone. Or use the web page. Now that we have a web page, we can brag a bit about it. Thank you, Nicole, again, and all the others that are involved in it. So see, find a way somehow to share the gospel. And these will be the things that we might touch upon at our evangelism workshop, because we need to have a look at our situation, what is available to us, what is viable for us, what is applicable for us, and each one of us can be involved in a certain way. So the main message, actually, it's an encouragement that comes from that verse, don't be afraid. And the reason why we are not to be afraid, because those good news aren't about or isn't about us. It is about, it's too late now. The good news is not about, I'm talking about what you, that's not related to what I'm saying. The good news is not about us. It's about God, about his sovereignty, about his knowledge, about his power, and about the fact that he's here. That's what makes us bold and confident. May God help us in this regard. And I'll pray. And what about we have a minute of silence in which maybe you can internalize the message, or maybe the Spirit will bring into being some new thoughts, some ideas, or a new prayer that you might voice out. Let's for a minute have a silence, and we can reflect on this morning.